thing about that song there. It's a good song. I like it, but it says it will be worth it all when we see Christ. You know what? I think it's worth it now.
Amen.
It's worth it now. It's the best life because, as he said a while ago, by his Spirit, Jesus Christ lives in each one of us. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 tonight. I wanted to take a minute to thank everybody for the get together you had for us last week and the gift, and we thank you for it. And it's a privilege to be here, always a privilege. I love this church. And it's a privilege to, when you say you love the church, well, we don't love the building. It's okay. We're glad for it, but we love the people. We love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And so we thank you for it. And it's always a privilege to be able to say something. And I'm doing exactly what I want to do. I have no other desire except what few years I've got left except for to teach the Bible. Teach as much of the Bible as I possibly can in whatever time that I have left. We have 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 tonight. I told you before there's some hard sayings in the Bible. And we may not always measure up, but the Bible is like I used to be lay some brick. And in order to get things straight, you have to have a level. You know, and the Bible is our level. It tells us where we're at. It tells us what we're supposed to be. I could lay some bricks and I could lay them pretty straight. You know, they might look straight with my eye. But if you want to get it just right, then you put a level on it. And it'll tell you if it's level, if it's straight or not. Or if you want something, see, the level does this way and it does this way. And you want to get something level or you want to get it plumb. You want to get it straight, you got to put a level on it. If we want to get things right, then we have to use the Bible. You see, God has given us the Bible because God is not walking around on this earth. This will be the umpteenth time I've told you this. But God's not walking around on the earth shouting orders. Jesus Christ is not here in the flesh today. And so God has left us his words here for us. And so the Bible is the authority. It's the authority on the earth. I'm just here to tell you what it says. We get up and preach. We're telling you what God has already said. He's given us his words. So in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, talking about marriage, divorce, singleness, and all that stuff. So we'll try to get through that today. You know, we need to, whenever you eat, you know, you can't just eat all the sweet stuff. See, you can't just eat cookies and ice cream and live on that. You got to have some meat and potatoes and broccoli. See, my wife made a stew today. No, it was yesterday. Yeah, it was yesterday. And that thing, it's got everything in it. It's got some meat in it. It's got corn. It's got green beans. It's got everything in it, you know. You just mix it all up, man. When you mix it all up, well, it's good. See, you cannot live on ice cream and cookies all the time. You got to have some meat and potatoes. And that's what we have here, see. We have strong stuff here. And let's pray first and then we'll go on. Father, we ask your blessing upon our time here. Pray that you'd help us now to be a blessing to your people. And thank you for the privilege to be here. And we pray the Spirit of God might help us and be our teacher. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please help me too, Lord. Amen. Notice verse number 1 in chapter number 7. Paul says this, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. That's what I wanted you to notice. These people in Corinth here, they had problems. They had questions. And they wrote Paul and asking his advice. What should we do? And so that's what we have in this chapter right here. Let me give you a little introduction here. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and we have to keep in mind as we read this. Now, keep in mind that Corinth is a large heathen city. It's a heathen city. These are Gentile converts, and they were saved as a result of Paul coming there and preaching and founding this church. And by the way, this church is the only church in town. If they leave this church, they don't go down the street and join another church. They can't do that. There's not any other churches there. And it's not like one of the big churches on the corner down there. See, it's not like that. It's more like this church, and they may not even have a building. They may just be meeting in somebody's house. We don't know, but it's like that, see? And they don't have any other churches, but they do probably have some religious institutions there, and they would be called heathen temples. That's what we would say. There'd be a lot of those things there in the city of Corinth. And these Gentile Christians here, they don't have the background that the Jews have. See, they don't know anything. They don't know anything. For 2,000 years, God dealt with the Jews from Genesis chapter 12 to Malachi and on up to John the Baptist and the life of Jesus Christ and all that. He dealt with those Jews. But these Gentiles, they don't know nothing. You know what they know? They know the world. That's all they know. That's all they know. They know the world. And so Paul is teaching them. They had there in the city of Corinth, they had what is called the cult of, if I can say it right, Aphrodite. Aphrodite was a false goddess. And I'll just give you one short sentence to tell you something about that. This goddess was associated with these things: love, beauty, pleasure, passion, and procreation. See, so that'll tell you something about what these people knew. All they know is the flesh. But Paul came there and preached, and they did get saved. And so they want to know some things. And Paul is telling them about husbands, wives, divorce, marriage, and being single. And these things apply that he's teaching them. They apply to all of us today. What you have to remember is this: that this chapter is not dealing with somebody's past. It's not dealing with your past, my past, or anything like that. You know, I'm talking about divorce and remarriage and all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. God, I'm not interested in somebody's been divorced in the past or not. God's not here. He's not getting on to somebody about these kinds of things. He's giving out information about how we ought to behave ourselves. But these things do apply to us today. He's not talking about our past. You cannot change the past, but you can start right there and you go on from there and try to do things right. See, if you're saved, then you are justified. An easy way to remember the word justified and what it means is this: just as if you had never sinned. I've heard people say, well, that's too simplistic. I don't see anything wrong with it. Just as if you had never sinned. Your sins are wiped away. It is a declaration. God has made a declaration that you are saved and justified and you are clear from your sins. And any charges that God had against you are wiped away, you see. They are wiped away and they are gone. And so we have a God who forgives us and lets us go on, see, if we make mistakes. Not only does he let us go on, but he lets us enjoy life and he'll take us and use us in his service. You'll notice in verse number 10 and 11, we'll start right there, verse 10 and 11. I just put these two verses down, and the main subject here seems to me to be reconciliation. Reconciliation. You'll notice verse number 10, and says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband." It looks like, to me, like it's a command for the wife not to depart or not to leave her husband. In other words, you don't just depart for any reason. You can't leave your husband or your wife because some little something that you don't like. See, you're not supposed to do that. So it's a command for he says there for the wife, and then I think he talks about the husband in the next verse. "And unto the married he said, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the husband depart from the wife." So that is to leave her husband. It doesn't give any reason for departing or why this person might have, but we're supposed to stay married. We're supposed to stay together. And if there's a problem, we're supposed to seek reconciliation. is what we're supposed to do. It says in verse number 11, see, but if she depart, if she does leave, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Here's what it looks like it says to me. If she has departed, listen carefully, and a divorce has taken place, let her remain unmarried. But if a divorce has not taken place, then let them seek reconciliation. You see, that's what it looks like to me, she said. Now, it could also mean this. It could also mean this, that that she is not to get a divorce and remarry somebody else if she leaves. She's talking about a woman here, see. If she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put her away, see. So if she's departed and a divorce has taken place, well, she's supposed to remain unmarried. But if a divorce hasn't taken place, then let them seek reconciliation. He said it would be better for two people to forgive and be reconciled in their marriage if possible. And then he says to the husband at the end of verse number 12, or verse number 11, and let not the husband put away his wife, you see. Now, you know what? To be honest, most people are not going to remain unmarried unless they really want to please God. And there are some reasons over here that we'll get to for that. For her to remain unmarried, that would be God's perfect will. But God also has a permissive will, and He allows things. He allows things. Because you know what? Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we mess up. And so that's verse number 10 and 11. Now he says in verse number 12 to 16, I think what's going on here, verse number 12 to 16, somebody wrote Paul a letter, and they're asking him these questions. They're saying, you know, I got saved, but my wife's not saved. Or a woman writes him a letter and says, you know, I'm saved, but my husband's not saved. Should I leave them? Should I leave them? Or should I divorce them? Or something like that. So he's talking about here about unbelieving husbands and wives. Verse number 12 says this, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Paul is going to give us what he thinks. He said that it's not a command from the Lord, but God is allowing him to say these things. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. See? So he says again, God is allowing Paul to say these things. And he says there, if any brother, that's a saved man, he got saved there at Corinth, but his wife believeth not. See, she is not saved. If she will stay with the saved man, then they should stay together, is what he says. Stay together. Do not put her away. One of them's saved, one of them's lost. But he said, you're married, so you stay together. If the unbelieving person, partner, will stay with you. He says the same thing for the woman in verse number 13. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not. See, here's a woman, and she got saved at Corinth. But her husband, he doesn't want to get saved. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it right now. And so he says there, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Let them stay together. See? So that's what he says. He says in verse number 14, for the unbelieving husband, that is, if there's a saved partner and one unsaved person, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. That's verse number 14. It says there the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. She's saved, sanctified. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the saved husband. That is this, that they are put into a position where they are most likely to be saved, you see. How can they be saved? By the influence of the saved husband or wife. So he said, you're not supposed to get a divorce because of that. I know that probably wouldn't be a problem for us. He says the children are also set apart. They also are in a position to be saved and to be holy. You see, why? Because there's somebody saved in that house. My wife has always said this. We used to work on buses. My wife used to run a bus route. When she was 9 months pregnant with Amber here, she was running a bus route, her and another woman, and they used to bring in 40 to 50 kids every Sunday on a bus route in Fort Worth. And she would always say, when some of these kids got saved, I used to preach in children's church all the time. When these kids got saved, my wife would say, well, the Holy Spirit is in that home now. The Holy Spirit is in that home now, see. And so that makes it possible or more likely for somebody else there to be saved, you see. And so in all of this, you'll notice there, God said, if there's one saved person, you say, for instance, it's the wife. And by the way, I got saved because of my wife, you see. Somebody from the church came by my house because my wife was saved already. And she went to church by herself, and then I got saved. Now, I didn't feel anything. I didn't see anything. But somebody came by my house, and when he came in the door, I knew that something was going to happen. I knew there was something different about that man, you see. Why was it? Well, he was filled with the Spirit, that's why. He was weak in his body, but he was strong in the Spirit, strong in the faith. And so here's the thing that you need to notice about this is that God is interested. If nobody else is, maybe that woman is interested in her husband getting saved. Nobody else may not be, but God is. God is interested in that man, that lost man, or those kids being saved, you see. God is interested. So he said, you're not supposed to leave each other. Verse number 15, he said, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Okay, here's a saved woman. She's got an unsaved husband. He doesn't like it because she's saved and she's going to church now. The Bible says there, it says, if the unbelieving, whichever one it is, a man or woman, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. You're going to have to let him go. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. You see what he's saying there? Husband or wife depart, they're gone. You know what they do? They desert. They desert the saved person. They desert. And if they desert permanently, the saved husband or wife is not under bondage. They are no longer bound to them. A divorce can occur. A divorce can occur. That would be a biblical reason for divorce and remarriage. Now, one thing it doesn't say here how long. I know it's permanent. If they desert, if the unbelieving person deserts the saved person, I don't know how long it's, you know, how long it is, but it's supposed to be, but it has to be permanently. That's two reasons for divorce. One is desertion right here. That's desertion. The other is, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 19, he said, except for the cause of fornication. That's two reasons. You see those right there? There's three reasons for remarriage. Fornication, desertion, and death. You see those? All right. Verse number 15, but if the unbelieving depart, he leaves. Let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Verse number 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? This is in the case of one saved and one unsaved. If you can stay together, the husband might get saved, or the wife might get saved, either one. See, that's what he says there. You don't know what's going to happen, O wife, whether you will save your husband. He's not saying that you're going to save him, but through your influence, they might be saved. Amen. Or how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? See, through one of those, the saved person's influence, then they would be saved. So if you can stay together, the husband might get saved, or the wife might get saved through the influence and testimony of the saved person. Again, you see, God is interested in the unsaved persons being saved. Now then, look in verse number 17 through 24. I'll give you a few more verses right here. It says in verse number 17 to 24, it says, I've labeled this, abide in your same calling, or should I change my calling? And it took me a long time to figure out, what is he talking about? Because he's not talking about marriage and divorce here. Verse number 17, he says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. The subject changes here. And I've got to hurry here to get this finished, because I want to get down to verse number 24. The subject changes here. Paul must have gotten a question or a letter from somebody in the church about their calling. In other words, should I become like the Jews? What should I do? I got saved. The word calling is used in verse number 20. It has to do with a person's vocation, if you look it up. And the word called is used 8 times in 8 verses here. We have all been called to salvation and service. So these people, they've been called to salvation and service. And so he says in verse number 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. He uses the word distributed there. That looks to me like that's the place in life where God has put you. God has given us abilities and gifts and put us in certain places. And he says here, wherever you are, so let him walk. It's like your place or your station in life, you see. It's the condition that God has put you in whenever you get saved. And then in verse number 18, he says, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not become uncircumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. So he uses the illustration there of circumcision or uncircumcision. That's a Jew or a Gentile. In other words, you don't have to change either one of them. The Jew doesn't have to become like the Gentile, and the Gentile doesn't have to become like the Jew. You just got saved. So if a person is a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter. See, it doesn't matter. Verse number 19, it says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what is important is the keeping of the commandments of God. See? So here's the thing. Wherever you are, whenever you get saved, can you do that? Can you keep the commandments of God? Can you serve God? You see? And that's what God is interested in. Does your calling live up to the commandments of God? You see? Does your calling live up to the commandments of God? Can you keep His commandments by doing what you're doing? Wherever you work, whatever you do. If so, go ahead and do what you're doing. I thought about this. Well, what if somebody was a bartender whenever he got saved? That's his calling. That's what he's doing. Well, see, if you're a bartender, I don't think you can keep the commandments of God. That ain't going to work, see. So you need to do something else. Or what if somebody's got some other evil thing that they're doing in their life? Are they supposed to keep that up and be saved too? No. No, see. If you can keep the commandments of God, that's the important thing that God wants you to do, see. He wants you to serve God and do what you're doing. So he says in verse number 19 again, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is calling. You see, you don't have to change your calling if you can keep the commandments of God. Verse number 21 says, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. That's a hard verse. What he looks to me like he's saying, if you're a servant, that is, care not for it. He said, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. In other words, don't worry about it. If you want to be free, then use it rather. He said, that is your servitude. If you're a servant, you're a servant. You serve people. He said, you should use your servitude as service for the Lord. And he said, that way you'll be free in the Lord. And the idea here is not to be upset if your station in life is lowly, like most of us. I mean, that's what I consider myself. See, I'm just a servant. I'm a lowly servant. If you don't have a big important thing to do, you know, then don't worry about it. Don't be upset if your station in life is lowly like most of us. Verse number 22, he said, let me read that again for you, verse 21, because it's I'll come back to it, I think. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, or don't worry about it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. If you want to really be free, then use your servitude to serve the Lord. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. If a man is a servant and he gets saved, he's the Lord's free man. He's at least free inside. And the word servant here, a lot of people say it talking about a slave, which would be back in the days of the Roman Empire, see. And if you get saved, but you were a slave in the Roman Empire, then you would at least be free on the inside. See, you're the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free. But if you're free, then you're Christ's servant, see. All right? That's verse number 22. I think I got it right. It looks like that way. Some of the commentaries say the servant is a slave in the Roman Empire. If you're a servant and you're saved or you get saved, you can be the Lord's free man. That is, you're free on the inside. Or if you're free, really free, then you can be Christ's servant. Verse number 23, he says this, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. If you're bought with a price, you know what the price is. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. First Peter 2:18, 19. So therefore, what he's saying to us is, be the servant of the Lord. We are to consider ourselves the servant of the Lord, whatever our calling is, and not the servants of men. In other words, we are not just to be men pleasers, but pleasing God. Verse number 24 says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Whether you're married or you're unmarried, like verse number 10 to 16, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a servant or free, the Bible says there you are to abide with God in whatever standing or position in life they found themselves, they are to abide with God. The word abide means to rest or to dwell. It means to continue permanently. It means to be firm and immovable. It means to remain or to continue. I use this illustration, or we had a verse in Sunday school in Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 62, and it says, if any man puts his hand to the plow and he looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. There's a lot of things you can do to a plow. You can take hold of the plow and you can look back, all right. But not only can you look back, but you can look around, see. You can make crooked roads. You can turn loose of the plow. Plowing is a picture of a man serving God in the field. It's a picture of working for God. Now tell me something, folks. Most people, they don't just look back. They turn loose of the plow. I know people and you know people, and there's people not here tonight. Why? Because they turn loose of the plow. You see, they're following along with a horse and they're working in the field. They're working for God. And they said, I'll do this. They put their hand to the plow. I'll do this. I'll take this. I'll take this class. I'll do this. I'll do that. And I'll serve God. But then things got a little bit difficult, you see. Things didn't go just right. And they turned loose of the plow and the plow fell over. And the old horse just kept on dragging it on down the way, see. You see, all kinds of people, they do that. See, they just quit. They fall out. They fall out by the wayside. And I'm sad to say that I've been guilty in my younger days of doing some of that, see, of not abiding because I thought something would be better over here. But wherever you go, there are problems. There's problems no matter where you go. So you know what he's telling us is that 10 years from today, if I live that long, then I ought to still be here and ought to still be faithful to God. If I were to live 20 years, unless God were to call somebody, you or me, that's the only reason why we ought to leave. See, that's the only reason why we ought to leave. We ought not to leave because some little childish thing came up and we you know, just turn loose of the plow. We ought not to do that. Amen. I'm finished for tonight.